I'd like to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. We do have the opportunity this morning for child care for anybody who's 4 years old and under. You just go out here up the ramp and someone can direct you. Kids are welcome to stay. I have quite a few of my own, and I do expect noises, okay? And so that's part of our church. We love to be together. So it's great to be all together here this morning on Easter Sunday. So some will be ushering out. Just leave that go. While they're doing that, I have a question for you. But before I do, my nephew's birthday was yesterday. And how old's Joel? Is he three? Three. Anyway, as you can imagine, a three-year-old gets very excited at their birthday and all smiling. And then, you know, what do we often ask people to do at their birthday before they blow out the candle? Make a wish. So I want you this morning, just for a second, to say, when it was your birthday last, and they got a candle for you, what did you wish for? What did you wish for? What did you wish for on your last birthday? Kids, I think it's a little easier for you guys to remember, right? Yeah? Huh? What did you wish for, huh? Or maybe what did you wish? Sometimes we even want to wish when other people's birthdays are, right? It helps us to remember, yeah, I wish for that. You know, here at Easter, it's a great time. I mean, we don't have a cake that we blow out candles, but we do wish for things. We get a lot of gifts. How many people got gifts for Easter already this morning? Kids, you guys get some gifts already? It's great, isn't it? It's great to get gifts on Easter. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to look, Mr. Chick just read the passage. There's some things that Jesus gave his disciples as gifts on Easter. And those are gifts for all of us. But they're gifts not really that you think of as gifts. So what I want you to do is try to think about these things, and we'll walk through four of those gifts. But I also want to look at four of those disciples and how they received those gifts. So I'm going to put up the passage. Jeremy, can you put up the passage again? I'm going to read it again. It's just a short one. It's from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Actually, he kind of said it pretty loud. "Peace be with you." See the exclamation point there? I mean, it's pretty scary. After he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you." As the Father, and he continues, this is a great part here. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So like I said, we want to look at four things that Jesus gives the disciples, and also look at four disciples in this passage. Remember, they're all together. We don't really exactly know how many there were, because the ladies were most likely there. Peter and John were there, as well as the 12, the 11 here. So the first thing that Jesus gave them is peace. What's he say? He says, "Peace be with you." Out of nowhere, he shows up. Now let's think about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and unfortunately he was one of our classic corrupt government officials before Jesus called him. He was pretty much taking things that didn't belong to him. Have any of us ever done that? I have. Good thing my sister's not here today. I was going to confess to her some things that I stole that she probably still doesn't know about. But I did. And, you know, to this day, I don't think I've been caught. But you know, I worry about that. I worry about stuff. And Matthew, I'm sure, when Jesus died, what happened? Some of the ladies went to the tomb. Peter and John went ahead. Did Matthew go? We have no record of him going. He stayed back. He stayed in this room, and he was afraid. He was afraid that the things that he had done maybe would no longer be forgiven. He was afraid that maybe he would no longer have peace because Jesus didn't rise. In fact, probably when the ladies came back and told him, he didn't want to believe it. He was afraid. He was afraid for what it might mean because he was going to have to deal with his past, the things that he had done. He was worried about what would happen now. And then what would we do again? He couldn't go back to be a tax collector. Maybe he had a few connections left. But he knew that he had pretty much gone all in, And now it was over. So when Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you," and Matthew was more than likely the one of the people he reached out and said, "Look, it's real, it's true, it's me, I'm here." Imagine the sense of relief that he felt. It's going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. It's all right. Jesus gives us that peace. The Apostle Paul explains it very well. Jeremy, if you could put up Romans 5:1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith means that you believe that Jesus can restore your life and you believe that he's going to do it, that he can make everything right again. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, chapter 7. He describes what this peace feels like. It's just downright unbelievable. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's that same word peace that Jesus uses here. Paul used it to describe it. So what's the result of all this peace? We can be free. We're restored and we're free. Now, what's the second thing that Jesus gives them? He gives them purpose. He gives them peace and he gives them purpose. It says in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Let's think about Andrew. Andrew was another disciple who was in that midst. Did Andrew go to the tomb? We have no record of him going. But if you remember, Jesus was one of the first people that Jesus called. He said, "Come and follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men." He gave him something to do. He gave him a purpose. He sent him to go tell other people about him. But you know what? Now Jesus is dead. Peter and John have come back, tried to talk to Andrew. Andrew's just not, he doesn't want to believe it. It can't be true. If it was true, he would have come and told me too. He would have seen me just like he saw Mary. I don't believe it. He lost hope. And then when Andrew hears the words, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you," he remembers back to his first call. He remembers back to what Jesus told him. "I've got something for you to be and to do. Don't lose heart, Andrew. You don't have a life of purposelessness. You knew I had something for you, and now I have for you to do it again." So what are we afraid of? I think some of us are afraid of being incomplete, missing out. We want our lives to be significant. Jesus explained earlier to the disciples in John chapter 17 and 18, as you sent me, he's referring to the Father sending him, into the world, I've sent them, meaning the disciples, into the world. So that's a purpose God has for us, is to be here. God has for you to be in this world for a reason. Later in John 17, he explained what that reason is. In verse 26, he says, "I have made you known to them," meaning Jesus made the Father known to his disciples, "and will continue to make you known in order that the love you," God the Father, "have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So why did God make Andrew? Why did God make us? To know him, to know his love, to experience that love, and to share that love with other people. What happens when we do that? You feel fulfilled. You know why you're here. That's what Andrew felt. The third thing that Jesus gave them is power. It says in verse 22 that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I want you to think about a disciple we don't know a lot about. His name is Simon the Zealot. Zealot means somebody who's just really strongly passionate about something. I mean, he would be the guy who would paint his face for Jesus, you know, and just cheer at the top of his lungs because he's just sold out. He was so zealous for everything. But did Simon go to the tomb? We have no record of Simon going there. He just felt defeated. Like after one of us, when our favorite team that we've been rooting for all season just loses, we don't want to be seen or heard, right? Nobody wants to talk to us. We're grumpy and difficult. And more than likely, he was the one that was the hardest to convince that it was real. Peter and John probably were talking to him, "Look, we've seen the tomb, the grave. He's not there." And Simon was probably saying, just can't be. It just can't be. I just feel it in my bones that it's not real. So then Jesus breathes on him, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes inside him like he's never felt before. A power that transformed him. Just a sensation. Do you ever get tingly? And just your whole body is shivering? I don't know what Simon felt, but I believe when Jesus breathed on them, there was something that they had never felt before. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to receive that power, what do you have to do? You have to be willing to receive it. You have to almost lose control. And that's just really hard for us. Last thing we want to do is lose control. We want to be in charge. We know that we like to do things by ourselves. But the reality is that sometimes we just make a downright mess of everything and wish we could just start over. But this is why God gave us his Holy Spirit. He explained this earlier to the disciples in John 14, 16, and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. He later explained, going on in John 16, 13, about the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he guides us. Everybody ever go on follow a tour guide somewhere? A cave or a museum? And they know everything that's there. They tell you all the little parts and little things. Holy Spirit guides us in life. But it's more than just a guide. Imagine if while you're there, you were going to be attacked. And not only that, but this person not only just guided you, but protected you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He lives inside us so we understand where to go, and then he protects us from anything that would come upon us. So how does that feel? You feel filled. You feel filled inside. We don't have to grit it out on our own strength because he lives inside us. Finally, what's the last thing Jesus gave his disciples? He gave them some plans. In verse 23 of our passage today, Jesus instructs them, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now these plans result in us, first of all, have to be forgiven. You can't give something you don't first own. If you have not personally accepted the forgiveness God offered you in Jesus Christ, you're doomed to live a life of fear, because you don't know what's going to happen. A lack of forgiveness in our lives creates a burden of guilt and shame that will one day just overwhelm us. And nothing can relieve that gnawing feeling inside of us when we've intentionally disregarded God and the forgiveness he wants us to receive. The disciple I want us to think about now is Philip. Philip was also there in the room, but like the others, he didn't go to check out the tomb. You might remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he called Philip. And he said to him, come and follow me. And Philip went and told Nathanael and explained that Jesus, this is the one. This is the one we read about. He's here. He explained that Moses and the prophets had written about him. But now Philip wasn't sure anymore. He had studied the scriptures. He had seen what Jesus had done, but he wasn't there. Now again, probably the ladies were talking to him. Look, I saw him. I talked to him. And Philip was like, you just don't know it like I do. He had a sense of pride. But then Jesus shows up and tells Philip, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Philip had to go and say he was sorry to Peter and John and the ladies that he didn't believe after Jesus came and showed himself to him. Then Philip needed to realize that that forgiveness that he received, anybody else could have. So what did we see Philip do after that? He went, and in Acts chapter 8, we see that God used Philip to actually reach all of Africa. He told a man from Ethiopia what God had done for him and the forgiveness that he received, and explained to him the scriptures in a way that the man had never understood. Now for us, when we talk about plans, usually we use the word our plans. We don't usually use the word God's plans because we're afraid. We're afraid what God might allow happen in our lives. We don't like maybe what he's already allowed to happen to date. We're concerned about the what-ifs and the how-wills. What if this will happen? What if that will happen? How will I handle this? How will I handle that? We need to have faith in God that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. God has plans for us to receive his forgiveness, experience his peace, and press on with all he has for us. So again, as we look at what Jesus did here, he shows up and he gives them these gifts. Just like at Easter, some of us are still going to get gifts. We are looking forward to them. But sometimes gifts come with what? Expectation, right? They give you something and they want you to do something back, right? Maybe be good because you got a gift, or stop complaining, or give something to your sister or brother. These gifts that Jesus gives actually do come with some sense of expectation. He gives us the gift of peace, but not just by itself. He gives us the gift of peace because he wants to have purpose. He wants that purpose to be something that gives us power, and those power to accomplish the plans that he has for us. Peace for us to be free, purpose for us to be fulfilled, power for us to be filled, and plans for us to be forgiven and forgive others just as we were. Now, what's interesting is that it didn't end here. Actually, just a further bit on in that chapter, Jeremy, can you put up these last verses? There was more that happened. It says in verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, why? Why did Jesus do this for us? That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by my believing, you may have life in his name. That's our hope today, that each of us would have that life in his name. That's our prayer for you. That's our prayer for ourselves. Let's pray together. And if the musicians could come up, thanks. Jesus, we thank you for being our peace. Restore us, make us whole again. Jesus, please give us reasons to live. Make our lives full of meaning. Jesus, please give us power for living. Make us full of your strength. Jesus, please give us faith to accept your forgiveness and to extend it to others. Make us your instruments here in this world. Amen. What I'd like to do now is, here at Hope Community Church, we actually have the privilege of having people teach God's Word each week. And I've asked two of them, Tim and Chick, if you guys would come up over here. And I've asked George and Scott to come up over here. The worship team, we've got two of them up here. We've asked them to play a song that we think is really meaningful. Because we believe that through the drama, through the songs, and through God's Word, that he's moved in your heart today. So when God moves in your heart, it sometimes feels strange. You don't quite know what to do with it. You feel awkward, restless, but you do feel that the need for somebody to pray for you. So we've asked each of these guys to be available for people to pray with them. Maybe there's something that you need peace about this morning. Maybe you're broken, want to be restored to God. They'll pray for that for you. Maybe you've been far away from God recently and want to be brought back. Just come on up. We'll pray for you. Maybe you've been feeling a little purposeless lately, like, why am I here? What am I doing? Week after week, month after month, I'm just doing the same stuff. You want to know, does God have something for you? Does he have some direction for you? Does he have something that you can live for? These guys will pray for you. Maybe you're feeling pretty tired and worn out, fatigued from life, exhausted, and need God's strength today. Come on up. Let him pray for you. And maybe you just don't know what's ahead. You're nervous about your future. you're having trouble about something that happened in your past. You're having trouble maybe forgiving somebody or experiencing that forgiveness yourself. Come forward and let these guys pray for you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all that you have for us. We pray that you would move in people's hearts, Lord, and we thank you that we can pray for one another. In your name, amen.